Well, hello everyone. Good morning.
Good
morning. What
Happy
day is it today?
This is a hint. It
oh,
is
yes.
Palm Sunday.
Look at these beautiful palms. Nancy found them on the computer, growing right out of her computer. No, she found them on the computer. She cut them out, printed them. They're great. Hopefully all of you have a palm as well that we told you to grab in the link for this message today.
Palm Sunday is here, and it is the start of our Easter celebrations and festivals, a time we, the Christian Church, lift up our voices in gratitude for what Jesus did on the cross and resurrection, and that it was good that our God knew we would need continual help, so
yes.
He sent the Holy Spirit when
Amen.
Jesus went to be with the Father. In and out of season, we always need our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Bonnie has made an announcement of her idea of concession during this religious celebration for faith organizations. An email will be sent out to let each of you know what our Easter celebrations could look like this year. Watch your inbox and see what you can be invited to.
Mm-hmm. Now, today, though, Sunday, March 28th, at 1 p.m., we are having our Canberra River Vineyard Members AGM. So this will probably be a very efficient AGM. That's what we're hoping. So please make sure that you have set the time aside and also are on time. Mm-hmm. Now, each of you have received an email of last year's AGM minutes. So please read them over and so that before the meeting so that you can discuss things and vote on it. And each of you have also received the 2020 financial review and the 2021 budget. So please review those as well. Send any questions you have, if possible, early to Tim Calvert so that he can answer those questions for you.
Now, an email with the SurveyMonkey link has been sent to each of the members to vote in the Canberra River Directors, Canberra River Vineyard Directors. So please take the time to pray, maybe read 1 Timothy 3, 8-13, and vote.
Yes.
Your votes are very important. If we do not have quorum, then we have to reschedule this AGM. And for those who are not sure what a director is, he, she is kind of like the person that the Bible talks about, and they call him a deacon. They call they together as one team, look after the property, the finances, all the legal entity of our Canberra River Vineyard, and make sure all bylaws are maintained. But more about that at the AGM.
Okay, now, yesterday, Saturday, a Zoom link was sent to all of our members. So all you have to do is to click the link provided on your computer, in your email, or on your tablet, or even your phone. And so you don't need to have anything downloaded or any app downloaded. You should be able to get right on to the Zoom link.
Mm-hmm. It's really simple. Now, before I pray, Barry's going to share his message. Do you have your favorite morning beverage? Do you have your Bibles? Now let's pray. Lord, I am asking for each of us to be taken deeper in our understanding of what you did for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And use the words of Barry as he teaches us from your word. So come, Holy Spirit, come and fill us up. Come and wake us, wake our spirits to hear you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen,
God
amen.
Bless you.
Okay.
And happy Wait. Palm Sunday.
Happy Palm Sunday. And here it is. Look, there's
Ooh.
Mine. You have one of these? I got a bucket of.
He's got a latte, and I have one waiting for me.
Okay. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to our Palm Sunday message. And I was kind of at odds about what to name it. I got on there, Even the Rocks Cry Out. And yet so much of what I'm going to share is what I've been actually sharing for a while now about how Palm Sunday is, in one sense, all about unmet expectations. And last year, Palm Sunday was, I believe, our third online sermon at the start of the COVID crisis. And during that message, both Nancy and I talked about how much we missed you then and how we longed to be together, especially during the important time of Holy Week, which we're again starting this week. And it begins with Palm Sunday and then continues, depending on your tradition. But for us, probably Good Friday is the next one, which is, there will be an online service for that as well. I'll be speaking, so, you know, try and tune in there. But then we go to Good Friday, and it finally ends with Resurrection Sunday. And it is the most important week of the year for us as believers. And I actually feel exceedingly sad that 1 year later, on Palm Sunday, 2021, we are still speaking to you from our home. And we're in a continual time of isolation as a province and still unable to gather unhindered as a church. And it saddens me quite a bit that this is still where we are. Just a couple of days ago, as Nancy mentioned, Bonnie Henry and the BC government made some temporary concessions to allow for religious organizations to meet and have some services. However, what you might not know is the restrictions given to those gatherings, almost every pastor that I've talked to about it, we all agree, they make having the services almost not worth the effort. For instance, the total number of people allowed inside your building is a maximum of 50 or 10% of the church's seating capacity, whichever is the least. In the past, you were allowed 50 in your church as long as you could social distance them. Our seating capacity at our church has been rated at about 175 according to our fire regulations, and therefore we can only have 17 people in the service. And not only that, the 17 doesn't exclude the pastor and the worship team and the media. So it's 17 total. It has to include them. And so for 17 people inside the building, we're not sure that's worth it. The rules for an outdoor service are a little better, but even then we can only have a max 50 people outside, all social distance, all wearing masks, even outdoors. And we can have 50 cars there with people in the cars, you know, individual families. But they must stay in their cars, and no one is allowed to sing except the worship leader, even outside. The irony of that, given that this is Palm Sunday and Holy Week, a day that is meant to be celebrated with shouts by the faithful of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, it doesn't escape me. But all of you, I believe, can shout those praises in your own homes today and every day of Holy Week for that matter. But even though the promised opening for services at Easter is far less than what most pastors were hoping for, with that said, Nancy and I, as we stated, are planning, I believe, an outdoor service with a drive-in for cars at the church next week for Easter or Resurrection Sunday. But another irony this morning is that Palm Sunday, as we have learned from past messages, is all about misguided and unrealized expectations. What Israel had hoped for at the triumphal entry of the Messiah to Jerusalem was not what Jesus did. So let's read this story together. And we're going to look at this from the Gospel of Luke 19, 28 to 34. Okay? Now, after Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, first, it's important to see that Luke's version of Palm Sunday includes a miracle of sorts. And John's version actually doesn't include this part. John's gospel simply says Jesus found a young donkey. He sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See your king come seated on a donkey's colt." But in Luke's version, and in Mark and in Matthew, there is a word of knowledge that is demonstrated by Jesus in the story. Jesus knows that his father has provided a young colt, the foal of a donkey, for him to ride on to enter into Jerusalem. He knows where to find it. He knows what to say in order that the owners would allow him to take it, or his disciples. Some scholars, they kind of think that maybe Jesus just arranged to have the donkey there, and some friends knew that if he came and said that the Lord needs it, that they would know to allow him to take it. But the term "just as he had told them" is a term that is most often used in the gospel with a sense of wonder about Jesus' foreknowledge. And so I think that as you look at all of the gospels, you'll see there's a sense of wonder that they found the colt and that, in fact, the owners let them take it. And they all see this as a sign, the fulfillment of prophecy. And it is presented here along with Mark and Matthew as a miracle provision. It is Jesus living the Spirit-filled life, listening to his Father's voice. But more important than the supernatural nature of this finding of the donkey is the act itself of riding in on the donkey. John's version actually quotes Zechariah 9:9 to explain the significance of this event. And so let's turn to Zechariah 9:9-10. And it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." Now, this is a very, very important part of Zechariah because it hints at what Jesus is coming to do. Zechariah prophesies that the Messiah will actually come on a donkey, which is what a king would do who is coming to bring peace and to come in peace. If he wanted to go to war, then the king would have rode in on a war horse, often a black war horse. But we see here Jesus is not coming to declare war on Rome or on Israel for that matter. Jesus is coming to declare peace, to bring peace. And Jesus is telling the people in this act to be careful of your expectations. In one sense, he's saying, do you know your scriptures? Remember the prophets. The Messiah comes on a donkey first. But the people that Jesus is coming to are looking for a Messiah from Zechariah, yes. But if we look at chapter 14, this is the Messiah they are looking for. It says in Zechariah 14:3-9, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. And as he fights in the day of battle, and on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azal. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And on that day there will be no light, no cold or frost, and it will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. And on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. And the Lord will be king over the whole earth, And on that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Now this is what the Israelites expected Jesus to do as the Messiah. They wanted the war horse, not the donkey. They wanted Rome gone. They wanted the false King Herod to be gone. They wanted the oppressive burden of the heavy taxes and the pagan overlords to be gone. They wanted the temple to be purified, and even those who were the priests that were colluding with Rome to be gone. They wanted God's rule and reign to be there. They wanted Yahweh, in a sense, to defeat the evil demonic gods of Rome. Think about our series that we've been in, The Unseen Realm, and you can see this picture of that. That's what Zechariah chapter 14 is saying. He is, in a sense, going to actually defeat these enemies, but just not in the way that they had hoped or that they were thinking. Look at verse 9. It says, Yahweh will be king over the whole earth, over every nation, and there will be only one Lord. Remember, capital letter Lord means the divine name Yahweh, and his name will be the only name. Think again, that's a picture of what I've been talking about in the unseen realm. Look at verse 4. The Messiah will come to the Mount of Olives, and that is where Jesus is right at the moment that he tells his disciples to go and get the donkey. He is standing in the place where the people believe, according to chapter 14 of Zechariah, the Mount of Olives will be split in two. This is it, they're thinking. And they knew about chapter 9 that he would come on a donkey. They just didn't know the significance of it. They missed the prophetic implications. And their hearts were set on chapter 14 Messiah, not chapter 9 Messiah. And we see this actually in how they praise him. Let's read in Luke 19. We'll return to that story again, 35 to 40. Now they brought it to Jesus. This is the colt they're talking about. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Pray a peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. So he's right on the road. As they walk down the Mount of Olives, they begin to praise him, and they're quoting actually a messianic psalm, Psalm 118. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh. Now think about that again in terms of who the Messiah would be. The Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, the one who comes with the name. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it's about the highest heaven, the highest God. Glory to God the Most High, they shout. And let's look right now for a minute at Psalm 118, and we can glean a little more from it. It says this in verses 25 to 27. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. It's interesting in the sense that Luke is the only version of the triumphal entry that does not mention palm branches or use the term Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, for the praise of the people. But the reference by Luke to Psalm 18 is undeniable. And in Psalm 118, we see it all. It's all there. Hosanna means God save us. It's like a cry out, Lord, come save us. We need your intervention. We need your help. Come save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. And Psalm 118 says that they all had boughs. They all had these palm branches in their hands. And we know from other gospels that this is exactly what happens. The people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they have these palm branches in their hands. Some of them are laying them down. They're laying their coats down in front of him. And the palm branch, let me grab this again. The palm branch was a symbol of victory. Victory. And so Jericho, for instance, was the first city taken by Joshua when he began to conquer the nations in the Old Testament. And Jericho was called by some to be the city of palms. It was known for their beautiful palm trees. And so when the Israelites were led out of Egypt and were carried out into the desert, and there they had the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things they did is in the small tents that they built for that feast and for that festival, palm branches would cover over the roofs of these tents. They were supposed to put palm branches there. And it was all symbolic of Yahweh's victory over the gods of Egypt. So when the people are there and they see Jesus, and it says they're excited because of the miracles that they have seen. One of them being the very recent raising of Lazarus from the dead. And they're pumped. Jesus has fed people in the desert, the 5,000, the 4,000. He's raised people from the dead. He has the power of life and death in his hand. They've seen him cure lepers and open blind eyes, and they think he must be the Messiah. And as he's coming down the Mount Olives, the time is now. And so they have this symbol of victory in their hands, and they're shouting and singing, save us, save us. You who comes in the name of Yahweh. And they are hoping for the Messiah who will fight for them against the oppressive nation of Rome that now has taxed them beyond their ability to feed their families, that oppresses them, that steals their daughters, that is just basically their overlords, and they are longing for this Messiah, and they're wanting to see the Mount of Olives split open, as the scripture says. Now, some Pharisees that are in the crowd, they know the implications of all of this, and they do not believe at this point that he's the Messiah. In their mind, he's not consulting with them. He's not doing all the right things. So they tell him to rebuke his disciples. Stop the singing, they say. And Jesus' response is to rebuke them instead. And this is the moment that all of creation has been waiting for. And if the ones, Jesus is basically saying, if the ones that I created to bear my image, who I designed to give voice for the created order in worship, do not praise right now, then the very stones of creation will cry out themselves. The trees, as another psalm says, will clap their hands. Praise must happen today, Jesus is saying. And in one sense, that's why this order is so hard. This whole week is meant to be a time of gathered worship for the church, to thank him, to praise him for the most important events in human history, the cross and the resurrection. But maybe we can take comfort in the realization that what Israel wanted, they would not get. And what we all want right now, we have to wait a little longer for. Jesus knows he is not going to give Israel what they want. Instead, he's going to give them what they need. And in Luke 19, 41 to 44, we see this. And I love Luke's account of Palm Sunday because it includes this moment where he explains that their whole expectation is wrong. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus is weeping. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." They don't know. They don't understand what peace they need and what ultimately will give them peace. But now, he said, it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Think about this. As Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he's weeping over her and he's praying, if only you had known on this day what would actually bring you peace, but it's hidden from your eyes. And then he prophesies over them the exact opposite of what they want. They will not have the victory, at least not yet. Instead, their enemies will encircle them. Their enemies will destroy them. Think about that. Jesus again predicts the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Think about their pain. Think about what they went through at that moment. Even as we ponder our own pain and not being able to gather the way we would like. They were hoping for a new Jerusalem. They were hoping for a victorious ruling Yahweh over their oppressors, the pagan rulers of Rome. Instead, Jesus will give them a cross and actually the destruction of their beloved city, the destruction of their beloved temple, their whole sacrificial system will be gone. Think about that. Think about their devastation. Maybe we too need to remember our scriptures. The time is coming, the Lord says, when the whole world will not love us, they will hate us. This happens, Jesus said, because you did not recognize the time of Yahweh's coming to you. Again, Jesus declares himself to be Yahweh. God is going to come to Jerusalem. God is entering into Jerusalem, Yahweh, and he's coming to bring peace, not on a war horse, but on a donkey, not to defeat Rome, but to defeat sin in both Israel and Rome, in the Jews and the Gentiles, by defeating sin in every human heart. For anybody who will receive it, God will win the ultimate battle that allows anyone to escape the clutches of the demonic powers that are really behind the oppression of the peoples of the earth. God is coming to save. Yes, Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us. And he will come and have every nation over the whole earth. But it comes from a cross. It comes from dying in our place. Jesus, Yahweh, God with us, must take upon himself the sins of the whole world. He takes on your sin and my sin. He dies in our place so that he can save every person in any nation who will believe and receive him. Look at what Zechariah chapter 12 says. And I find it interesting that 9 talks about the peaceful king coming in on the donkey. Chapter 14 talks about the Jesus who comes on the war horse and makes war against the nations. But chapter 12, almost right in the middle between the two, we read this. Zechariah 12:10, and actually 13, verse 1, says this. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And then in verse 13, when it says, and on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and impurity. Folks, this is what Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday to do. And on Friday, we will celebrate that overwhelming act of pure love that Jesus took your place and he took my place on that cross. He died for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the whole world, if they will receive it. One day, Jesus will ride in on a war horse. We see it in Revelation 19, 11, and 16. Let me read that for you. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. At the second coming of Jesus, he will be riding a war horse. Here he has come to make war against all those who oppose his kingdom and to set up his rule and reign. The blood represents the sacrifice that he made. It is the only way that you and I can have peace with Yahweh. Are you washed in the blood? And his name is the divine Word of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you made peace with God through the first coming of Jesus riding on the donkey? Or will you be at war with the Jesus on the war horse? And that might sound harsh, but I want you to look at something in Revelations 7, 9 to 12 with me, okay? After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's like they are praising with everything within them, or the stones and trees are going to cry out. Do you see this? Did you notice that they're all holding palm branches in their hands in heaven? In this scene, it's like this is a second Palm Sunday. There is a second Palm Sunday coming. But when this one comes, it will be every nation, people, and tongue who are holding this palm branch that represents victory, praising Yahweh and declaring that the victory has come. And not only that, not only people from every nation and tongue, but the whole of the heavenly realm joins in. Remember, the unseen realm, the day is coming when Eden will return, when the two realms, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, will be joined together again. And that's the picture. All of both realms declaring the victory that these palm branches represent, the new Eden, God's ultimate victory. And the question you have to ask yourself, and all of us have to ask ourselves, is will you receive the Jesus who comes on the donkey, the one who bears your sin, the one who is on the cross? And the cross, you know, it's an offense because it declares you guilty. You don't have an opportunity to make a defense for yourself. If you receive the Jesus who came on the donkey, you must agree with his verdict. You're guilty, and you need him to pay the price. But you need to receive the Jesus on the donkey so that you will be at peace with the Jesus who will later come on the war horse. I don't know about you, but I long for that day when we will all be together at that second Palm Sunday, holding those palm branches in our hand, with all of the heavenly realm around us and all of our brothers and sisters from every nation and tribe and tongue, all before the throne, declaring the wonderful victory of our Jesus. God bless you. This is the beginning of Holy Week. I'm going to ask you all to remember to tune in to the Good Friday service and look forward to our email and instructions about our Sunday service coming up next week. But God bless you, and I want you to just shout out in your homes right now, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, you who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise him where you are. No one can stop you. In Jesus' name we pray.